So our theme verse has been Ruth 2:12. The Lord repay your work. And this is what Boaz said to Ruth. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And I hope that that will be able to be said of us, that we have come to refuge under the wings of God Almighty in those difficult seasons of life, but in the good seasons too. Because if you're there in the good seasons of life, you're going to be there in the tough seasons of life when you really feel the need to be there. So today we're going to take a look. Last month we looked at kindness, and this month we're looking at this whole kinsman redeemer. What exactly was this practice in the Hebrew culture back then? So we're going to be reading chapter 3, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 6, just to gain an understanding of this ancient Hebrew custom. And before we go there, though, before we read chapter 3 into chapter 4, let's think about something. I want to read Ruth 2, 19 and 20 to you. And this is about Naomi, and it says, "And her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, Ruth, 'Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives.'" So when Naomi returned to Bethlehem, we have her words recorded in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, which means pleasant, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" We see two differences here, don't we? Do you see a contrast now? So we hear from Naomi again, but this is no longer a Naomi who is bitterly hopeless, is it? It's a woman who's exclaiming what? What did she declare there in chapter 2, 19 and 20? What did she say about God?
Forsaken.
Right. He has not forsaken. So she came back saying, you know, the Almighty has testified against me. He's afflicted me. And now she's saying what? That God is faithful. He's been kind to us. His kindness is faithful to us. So all of a sudden now we're seeing Naomi is becoming a woman of hope. She went from despair to hope. And I want this morning us to realize that wherever you are in your life, that God is your hope too. Sometimes we can become very overwhelmed in life. We can become almost despairing. We can become hopeless like we saw Naomi was. But, you know, now we're starting to see that seed of hope germinate, and it's starting to spring up in her heart. And it's a beautiful thing. So we just need to realize that when we're going through difficult times in our life, God will see us through. If we put our hope in him, we're going to land at a better place than if we choose to get bitter and do the why me God thing. Yes, Chris.
Jen did a different word. She was teaching the kids this, and she made a point to tell them that in the beginning, when she came back, whoever wrote the story refused to call her Mara and continue to call her Naomi throughout the rest of the story.
Because that was her name. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. So in her declaration of hope that we see here in 2:19 and 20, Naomi states, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives." Now we see that in our English translation, but in the Hebrew it says one of our close relatives, and it literally means one of our kinsmen redeemers. So in the Hebrew it's saying this is one of our kinsmen redeemers. She's filled with hope. because of this. Ruth chapter 1:22 states that Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem at what time? What season was it?
Barley harvest, I believe.
Yes, the beginning of barley harvest. And in verse 23, we note that Ruth harvested in Boaz's field in the barley harvest, and then what else? What other harvest?
Wheat.
Right, wheat. So the period of time that Ruth was gleaning was 2 months for each harvest. So this was a total of how many months? If you have barley harvest and wheat harvest, you got how many months? Right, 4 months. That Ruth is gleaning in Boaz's fields. But Naomi, think about Naomi. She was the recipient. Every day Ruth went out to glean and she'd bring back food. She'd bring back what she had harvested that day, so to speak, or gleaned. And so Naomi is watching all this, and she's being a recipient of her faithful daughter-in-law working day after day, but also Boaz's generosity, because in chapter 2, we saw Boaz was a very kind man, a very generous man. And so Ruth would go home, and I'm sure report to Naomi what he was doing, that he had included her at the table, that he had given her lunch, told her that when she was thirsty, excuse me, go get a drink. The men have drawn the water up. So Ruth is a recipient of Boaz's kindness, God's kindness through Boaz, but so was Naomi. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to think that even when we can be spoiled brats and we can get an attitude and we can throw a temper tantrum at the Lord and say, you know, this isn't fair, that God is patient with us. God is patient, and that's not to say that we should take advantage of God's loving kindness. We should give joy to our Heavenly Father and trust Him in the dark times, in the difficult times of our life. We don't have a license to throw a temper tantrum, but our God doesn't give up on us when we do, just like our children. When they misbehave, it grieves us exceedingly, and we have to discipline them, just like God does, but we don't disown them, do we? And no matter how far away they might go out of our lives, we never disown them. We continue to pray for them. We have to have tough love a lot of times. And that's what God has to have, is tough love with us. Naomi was reaping the consequences of her and her husband's decision to move to Moab. But when she brought herself back under the umbrella of God's people, she was blessed exceedingly. So yes, I just wanted us to take note of that. Naomi's despair is now being transformed by this hope that she has, that this is a possible kinsman redeemer. So not only is she being fed, but she's seeing, ooh, what could this do for us today, but tomorrow and in our future? So all of a sudden she's got this hope and she's laying a hold of this hope. So with that background, let's go into chapter 3. Could I have three ladies do some reading for us? If one of you would read chapter 3, 1 through 13. Would anybody read chapter 3, 1 through 13? It's okay, Carol. Okay, Lynn, why don't you read that? And then Joy, would you read chapter 3, 14 through 18, right after Melinda's done? And then did I see another hand somewhere? Tina, thank you. If you then would just follow with chapter 4, 1 through 6. Okay, thanks, Melinda.
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young woman you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown me kindness. At the end of that, at the end, and then at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that, if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning."
And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it be not known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day."
Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz says, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it."
Thank you, ladies. That was great reading. So now that we've read this whole passage about this kinsman redeemer, let's talk about it. Let's gain a better understanding. And to do that, we have to look at some other scripture as well. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. And I'll read verses 5 through 10, Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10, where it speaks particularly about this kinsman redeemer. Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Kind of gives us a little bit more understanding. And it says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. So that might make more questions for you than explaining, but I think it gives us some new questions, but it does explain some of this. If you look for further expounding on this, you could look in the New Testament where Jesus referenced this in Luke 20, verses 20 and 27. We're not going to go there right now, but Luke 20, verses 20 and, did I say 20 and 27? 27 and 28. Sorry about that. Luke 20, 27 and 28. And then it's also referred to in Matthew 22, 23 through 30. Matthew 22, 23 through 30. But I definitely couldn't figure this out on my own. So I looked at the John MacArthur notes, John MacArthur Study Bible, as well as the Liberty Bible Commentary notes to get some input on this. So, number one, a kinsman redeemer could redeem his family name. Okay, so a kinsman redeemer could redeem the family name. And all this means is that he could marry the widow of his close relative in the case that the one who had passed away had no child to carry on the name or inherit the estate. So it was only in the case that if there was a couple that was married, the husband passed away, but there was no children, no son, then the brother could marry this woman and then raise up an inheritance or continue the family name. Secondly, according to John MacArthur, the kinsman redeemer marriage was not compulsory. So it was strongly promoted, as we can see here, you know, that if the man didn't do it, he got spit in his face if they wanted to do that. But he could say, I don't want to do this. You know, he could say, I don't want to enter into this relationship. It's going to mar my inheritance. So it was very strongly promoted in the culture, but it wasn't compulsory. And that was also, John MacArthur says, if this other brother was not already married. So I'll read that statement again. According to John MacArthur, the kinsman redeemer marriage was not compulsory, but rather strongly promoted if the near relative was not already married. So it's a little complex because we have nothing in our culture that parallels this. Next point I'd like to make, point number three. A kinsman redeemer could redeem or buy back the previous land of a relative which had been sold due to economic hardship. So if a person was going through economic hardship, they really needed some additional money in income, they could sell their land. But another relative could go and they could actually buy that back or redeem it. So we actually have two things being redeemed here in the story of Naomi and Ruth. We have the land, and then we have the fact that there was no children born to Ruth and her husband. So there's two issues in this kinsman redeemership here. Fourth point, if a near relative had sold themselves into slavery, now we're not dealing with that here, but if a near relative had sold themselves into slavery due to personal poverty, a kinsman redeemer could buy that relative back, and after the price was paid, they would be free. Isn't that wonderful? You know, so if they were just totally destitute and living in poverty, they sold themselves to be a slave just so that they could have food and their basic necessities to survive, a close relative could come by, he could buy that relative back, and then they would be free. So I just really, I guess what stands out to me is the close family ties in this culture. You know, they were there for each other. They would take care of each other and do what needed to be done, even to remember the deceased person. So that's a little bit of background to understand this kinsman redeemer. But let's look at Naomi and how did she understand this? How did she understand the custom? What did she do with this custom? Well, as we already mentioned, Naomi was from this culture. So when she came back from Moab into Bethlehem, she returned. She already understood how this thing works. So it wasn't like poor Ruth. Ruth is coming into this culture and she's clueless. But Naomi, she's got a grasp on this. And I think it's beautiful in Ruth chapter 3, verse 1, that Naomi presents Ruth with a kinsman redeemer plan, because she's looking for what? What is the word she says that she's looking for Ruth? In verse
security.
1. Yes, security. And that word in the Hebrew means rest. So Naomi's saying, I'm looking for security. Hebrew word would be rest, but we would understand it as security and rest are kind of, we're going to see, they go hand in hand here. Charles Fuller, in his book, Ruth, A Life of Love and Loyalty, on page 88, he states, quote, this simply means, this word security, this simply means a place of peace, freedom, and honor, which for the Hebrew woman could be found only in the house of her husband. Hence the Hebrews would speak of this home as the woman's rest, the secure and happy asylum from neglect and servitude. It's a lot different than our culture that we live in. Those that are widowed in our church family, it's a very difficult season of life to go through. I haven't gone through it, but I have watched ones of you walk through it, and it's terrible. It's difficult. And the Lord does say that he has a special place in his heart for you, as widows. You can find that in the Old Testament. Yes, where God says that you have a special place. But I think in our culture today, it's a lot different, because a lot of times there's preparation done throughout our lives to make provision for us when we hit this season of life, the fall and the winter of our lives, and eventually one spouse passes and goes on to be with the Lord if he has been saved. But I think in the culture that Ruth was going into, that Naomi was well aware of, what are some things that widowhood would be defined by? Like, what would that mean in that culture?
Income.
Right, right. When we're not talking about like social security or investments or even retirement or things like that. There just wasn't that system there. So yes, when Naomi says, I'm going to look for security for you, she's looking for a place of peace for Ruth. Because we're seeing Ruth went into this, you know, into this culture, and what has Ruth done from day one, basically? Well, we don't know if it was day one, but she gets into this new culture here in Bethlehem, but she's doing what? Day after day.
She's working.
Yeah, she's working. And this isn't just, you know, sitting there by her spinning wheel. She's out in that sun, gleaning what she can, knowing this is my daily bread. We don't live with a full understanding of what Jesus meant when he said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But I think Ruth and Naomi were there. You know, they were dependent on day after day, Ruth going out and doing this, working hard. And so Naomi's wanting to find for her a place of security, a place of peace, a place of rest. Because as a widow, you'd find yourself in a lot of poverty, in neglect, and being a servant. You know, I think that had this story not been so beautifully orchestrated by the Lord to have a very Valentine's-y ending, Ruth very likely could have sold herself as a servant to provide for herself and Naomi. So, you know, in our culture, we don't fully see the real picture of what Naomi and Ruth were stepping into when they returned to Bethlehem. But there are places in our world, you know, that aren't as blessed as America. A lot of third world countries where, yes, it is this difficult as what they were dealing with. So Naomi understands, right? She understands the challenges of widowhood in this Hebrew culture. And she probably had a sense of indebtedness to Ruth, don't you think? I mean, what all had Ruth done for her?
Left her home and family?
Yes.
She could have just left her go.
Right, right. That's what Naomi asked for when she was, you know, really bitter and just going through a terrible time. She's like, just go back home. And Orpah does go back home, but Ruth is like, she oaths that she'll never leave her. So, wow, that must have really, really resonated in Naomi's heart, because she had taken such good care of her that whole trip that as they traveled, and then as soon as they got back, she's like, let me go glean. So I think she desired that Ruth would be provided for. And also she realized that this was her provision as well. It was going to provide for Ruth, but it was going to provide for her well-being. So she wanted that rest, that protection. And she's beginning to realize this is a possibility here. We have a kinsman redeemer. So in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3, Naomi goes about just instructing Ruth how you go about this kinsman redeemer custom. Ruth is totally, you know, ignorant of it. She really doesn't know anything. So Naomi's gone step by step. This is what it means. This is what we can do. This is what, you know, this will bring for us. And note Ruth's response in verse 5. How does she respond?
All that you say to me, I will do.
Right. Wow. You know, Ruth is such a humble woman of God. I admire that. I can't say I have arrived at whatever I'm told to do, I'll do. I've had my seasons of strong-willedness. Ask my husband, and if he's honest, he would say yes. So Ruth just says, all that you say to me, I will do. And then in verse 6, it says she did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And notice that word all. We see that two times. We see it in verse 5 and we see it in verse 6. So it wasn't like she was like, nah, I'm not really sure I'm into doing this kind of thing. This is not really, I'd rather do it on my own. I'm a strong woman. I can, but she says, all that you tell me, I'll do this, you know. I think that was key. Yes, Joy.
I was curious, you know, I guess there's no way to know how she committed to that, if that seemed really odd to her.
That's true. And I'm not going to try to read into, yeah. I really don't like reading into the Bible, but I have a feeling, just as we have looked at chapter 2, that Ruth probably was very, I think she looked at, and we're going to get into that here, I think she looked at Boaz as a father figure. And I think Boaz looked at Ruth as a daughter figure. And we're going to read a little bit where we'll see that. But I don't think that to Ruth, this is like, this is the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to me. You know, I don't sense that in this
that
book.
Already happened.
Or the worst.
I think that already happened.
It already happened.
Yes, yes, yes.
Well, and the fact that she stayed with Naomi when she was even bitter.
Right, right.
That takes a special person.
She had some stamina of steel, this woman did. Yes, yes. Well, let's take a look at this kinsman redeemer proposal. So the interaction of the kinsman redeemer process between Ruth and Boaz, and I want to say that right up front in chapter 3, was morally pure and culturally accepted. There was no immorality going on. And we can see that as we work through this. Because in accordance with Naomi's instructions, Ruth proceeds right away, doesn't she, with this kinsman redeemer practice. And Naomi was probably working at this thing all along, you know. This is how we can, and this is the when of it and everything. In verse 7, where does Ruth humbly lie down?
At his feet.
Yes, at Boaz's feet. And I think this symbolized Ruth's willingness to be put under Boaz's authority. I think that's what it symbolized, you know. And yes, it was a very good position for the Bible to note, because we see that this was not immorality going on here. In verse 9, when Boaz realizes that someone's lying at his feet and asks, you know, who is this? How did Ruth address herself to Boaz?
As a servant.
Yes, again, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So she lays at his feet, then she calls herself his maidservant. So this proposal is going through very culturally acceptable, and we can see very morally pure. And so she's calling herself a maidservant, recognizing to him, I'm willing to put myself under your authority if you redeem us, which is huge, because she was just a spring chicken, so to speak, and he wasn't. So we note again Ruth's humility here, you know, just her, the way she approached, and she had done that all through chapter 2. She had addressed herself as a maidservant when she talked with Boaz. But in verse 10, we hear Boaz's response. And he says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, exclamation point. Do you see that exclamation point? For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So we don't need to wonder how Boaz saw this. He was flattered, wasn't he? And we talked about this a little bit in last month's Bible study when we looked at kindness. How do you think Boaz felt? What do you think was going on in his heart and mind? What's he thinking? What's he feeling?
I think he was flattered and honored.
Yes, definitely. Definitely. Yeah.
He maybe already thought that this was where it was going.
I don't know. I think he was surprised because he's like, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. He's like, wow, you know.
For her initiative.
And we'll look at that in a moment. Yes. He sees this as what? How does he feel Ruth is acting toward him? He says it right there.
Respect and...
Okay, respect, definitely. Okay, honor, yes. He says, you have shown more what?
Kindness.
Boaz sees this as an act of kindness from Ruth. And we're going to understand that in a moment. Notice what Boaz calls Ruth. What does he call her here?
My daughter.
Yes, my daughter. So he's still, you know, they're still in this. She's looking as, you know, she's a maidservant. He's looking at her as his daughter. And I see that as an affectionate name, because as we looked through chapter 2, I think he saw himself as an older man taking care of this very vulnerable young woman that's just entered into the culture, that's clueless, because he often said, you stay by my other, you know, women that are gleaning. Don't go into another field. He was constantly giving her tips on how to be safe, how to be protected, how to have her needs met. So yeah, I think as an older man, he was just really looking at her affectionately as a daughter. You know, she needed a father. She had left. He knew, everybody knew, you know, who Ruth was, where she came from. She left her father, her mother. She has no husband. She has no father. She needs somebody to look out for her. And so he had done that so well during those 4 months that she was gleaning in his fields. So, yes, as had been mentioned, he was honored by this. Truly, he didn't expect Ruth to desire a man as older as he was. because apparently, from what commentaries state, Boaz would not have proposed the kinsman redeemer to Ruth because he was probably a generation older than Ruth. I think last time we had mentioned where, I think John MacArthur, one of the commentaries said that he was probably about somewhere between 45, 55, and Ruth was probably in her 20s. So he was a whole generation older. So that's why Boaz would not have taken the initiative, because it wasn't assumed that she would desire a an older man. She'd desire a younger man. So, yes.
Do you think Boaz, it was just who he was that he was like this with her and protecting her and all that?
I think that he was a man of great character, yes. And that it was just in him. When he saw her, I think he was just looking at this girl is vulnerable, she's an orphan, she needs somebody to look out for. I've got plenty of resources. I do. I think that's a good point, Joy. Yes.
Wasn't his mother a farmer too?
Whose mother?
Boaz's.
Boaz's mother? I've never read anything about his mother, so I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm missing something here in my thinking. You could be right, but I don't know that.
Okay.
But that's something for me to check into. Thank you.
But if that was the case, then that would also have been probably a factor there for his, he related to that, because if his mother was that, then that,
Well, you've stirred my curiosity. I'm going to Google that this afternoon. I will see what I can find out. Yes. But in verse 11 to 13, we see that Boaz responded positively. And how else? He was not a procrastinator.
Immediately.
Because if you look at these verses 11 through 13, he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear." In other words, it's so sweet to me to read this. He calls her daughter and he's like, "Don't fear." And then he says, "I will do for you all that you request." And what does he base that on? What's it say right after that? Why? Why was he going to take care of her? For all the people of my town know what?
She's a worthy woman. She's a good person.
Right. You're a virtuous woman. In other words, you are desirable. He knew that if he did this kinsman redeemer, he'd be stepping up. He wasn't like worried that, well, what's her background? What are people going to say of me? He knew that she would bring him honor. So yes, he's prompt, and "I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative, however, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it." Boaz had to. He had to let this other relative be aware because he was closer. So that's the way it worked. He couldn't say, I got first dibs. Yes, she's mine. He had to go approach this other relative and say, "This is your opportunity if you would like it."
That spoke of his integrity, too.
Yes, yes, very much so. And then he says, "But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then what?" What's he say? Yes, again, he says, "I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So we see twice Boaz is assuring Ruth. After he says, "Do not fear," he assures her, "I am going to take care of this." And how soon will he do this?
That evening, when is it?
Right. That morning, this day that the sun is rising, I'm going to take care of this. So the only thing that kept Boaz from performing this responsibility, as we said, was there was another family member that was a closer relative. So according to custom, he had to allow. So yes, it was a sign of integrity, but he could have been in big trouble had he not given the other relative the opportunity. And it's interesting to even note Naomi's words in chapter 3:18. What does she say? What's her counsel to Ruth when Ruth comes home?
Sit still.
Yes. I'm not one to read into scripture. But with that phrase, I said to her, can't you just see Ruth? Oh boy, I wonder what's going to happen. Oh boy, and Naomi's like, sit still, my daughter. This will be taken care of today. I think it must have just been something that Ruth was very excited about. I think Boaz was very excited about. And Naomi, she's got that seed of hope that is just blossoming, but she's still just enough to say, sit still, my daughter. You know, if I were Naomi, I think I'd be just as much, oh, wow, this is wonderful. Let's pray about this right now. And, you know, but that was Naomi. She was more even keel. And I guess you needed somebody even keel in the mix of this romance. So we see that, yeah, Boaz was not a procrastinator. He was prompt. He was going to take care of this business and he was going to take care of it right away. So let's move on to this chapter 4 now, as Boaz carries out the kinsman redeemer process and begins the transaction. Where is he going to do this?
City gate.
Yes, at the city gate. Would somebody want to read verse 1 and 2 to us?
Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down.
Thank you, Joy. This is such a different culture than we can relate to. You know, the men weren't like, sorry, but I have to clock in at 9 o'clock. So this is going to have to be done later. No, it was just given that culture. And Charles Fuller, again, in his book, Ruth, A Life of Love and Loyalty, he mentions the significance of the gate. The gate. Why do they have a gate around the city? Well, because it's obvious, but what would you say? You have a gate because you want
protection.
A wall. Yeah, because you want a wall around your city because there's enemies all around you. And if you have no wall around your city, then the enemy can come in at any time. So they had a walled in city. There was a wall around the city and then there was the gate. It was much easier to protect the gate, right, than to have soldiers marching around all the time because you have no wall. So the wall provided the security from the enemies. But he also goes on to say that it was much easier, of course, to defend the gate than to have the city totally vulnerable because of no wall. He also said that the gate became significant because it wasn't just coming in and going out, but it became a place where people would set up a market. You know, if somebody's coming in with goods, they might set up a market to sell their goods. Or maybe people would sell their goods as somebody is going out to trade goods. But there was a market areas there at the gate. There was also courts of justice. Business transactions would take place here. And I think we all have that faraway picture maybe in our minds of early America where people would go to the general store, the post office, and they would pass time and they would talk about what's going on. Well, that happened at the gate. So it was a busy place. A lot goes on there. There's, you know, court hearings there. There's business transactions. There's markets where you can buy what you need. People coming and going. So that's what the gate was like. And that's why Boaz is going to the gate, because this was the place to go. And wouldn't you know, in God's providence, he quickly brings who along? Boaz's closest relative, the one that needs to be coming by to do this business. Now, whether Boaz knew he would be coming by because that was his usual, or just God in his providence brought him at that moment. But he comes and he calls to him and says, sit down. So he just sits down, you know. There's something wonderful about the slower pace of life. And you see that here. You know, people had time for one another. They had time to deal with things that came up. It wasn't like, this is throwing a monkey wrench into, you know, my plans for the day. You know, how rude. I need to get going. I can give you 10 minutes or less. No, you know, it's just the normal flow, ebb and flow of life in their culture. And then after this close relative comes and sits down, what does Boaz do? What's his next step?
All the other witnesses.
Right. Farmers. Right, exactly. So he calls these 10 men in because this is a business transaction. A cultural proceeding is about to take place, and he needed witnesses. So he's picking these different 10 men, and they probably were mature men because, you know, he's finding elders, men that are respectful, older men. It doesn't appear, though, that they all sat down and had coffee and just, you know, batted the breeze together. Boaz gets right to the point, doesn't he? He had things that needed to be done, but he took his time out to do this, but he gets right to the point, and he just puts and presents the kinsman redeemer responsibilities. And we see here in verses 3 through 6, it says, "Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people." Interesting. There's not a lot of details here. But if I'm reading between the lines accurately, it sounds like when they got back, they had no money. So she sold this piece of land. Now Boaz is saying, redeem it, buy it back. He's saying, you know, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. He doesn't say it still belongs. He said, I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. And as we looked in Deuteronomy, that was one of the kinsman things. If land had been sold because somebody needed the money, it could be bought back by a close relative. So he says to this relative, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. And the man says what? What does it? Right. He says, oh, I'll redeem it. I'll buy that piece of land back. But Boaz does something interesting here. He says, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So when everything is laid out very clearly, the other relative first says, you know, I'll buy the land, when he gets the first part of this deal. And sources state that Mosaic law would not have required both the land and Ruth to be redeemed together. So this relative could have redeem just the land. But because Boaz was looking for what he said, you know, for provision for Ruth, for safety, and he had told her, you know, I will take care of this matter for you, he put it together as a package deal. You know, it's not two separate things. He put it together. So this relative could have redeemed just the land, but Boaz was trying to provide the security that he had promised he would provide for Ruth. So the other man forfeits his right and opens the door for Boaz to come onto center stage and become the kinsman redeemer, redeeming not just the land, but Ruth as well, taking her to be his wife. So this is just a beautiful, it's a beautiful love story. I was never one to read the novels and love stories and all that stuff. It was just like living in the here and now. I wanted it reality. But I'll tell you what, reading this story melts my heart. I just love to see, really overarching, what do we see? We see the provision of God, don't we? We see God's care for a bitter, cranky woman, for a young woman who's chosen to put herself under his wings, whatever seasons of life they were in, God was there for them, and he was working in and through this story. So we're going to finish the marriage, the marriage ceremony, so to speak, next month. But I want to draw some parallels now, So we see Boaz, Ruth's kinsman redeemer. But what about Jesus, your and my kinsman redeemer? These are some great parallels that we can see in the New Testament. And I believe that that is a big part of why God put the book of Ruth in the Bible. There's a lot of reasons, but I think this is one of them, because us as New Testament believers, you know, the parallel just pops out to us. I wanted you to think about this statement with me. By becoming man, Jesus became my kinsman. By giving his lifeblood, Jesus became my redeemer. See, Jesus became our kinsman by becoming one of us. And so that's how he could redeem us, because just like Boaz was a close relative of Elimelech's, so Jesus became man so he could redeem us. Let me wet my whistle a minute. Yes, Joy.
I'm having a brain bubble. I'm having trouble. Okay. Now, when he was to redeem Ruth, were they talking about the land that had been Ruth's husband?
Naomi's husband, Elimelech, which would have been Ruth's husband's father. So it would have been passed down to Ruth's husband, but Elimelech had passed away, and then his sons both passed away. So, yes, it needed to be redeemed from Naomi and Ruth both. Okay. Yes. Good question.
Yes. Nancy, I have a question, yes, too. I was just sitting here thinking of their age difference. So this was a man, because I thought, why wasn't he married? You know, to be 40s, 50s. So it's almost like he had to be single. I don't think he was a widower or anything. I think this was his first wife. So
unless she had passed away previously, yeah, I don't know that.
But to have somebody who was older and single, how that whole thing just, I mean, again, we see God's perfect timing. Here was a man who was older and didn't have a wife. Right. And just how, and then, you know, then as we'll go along more in Ruth, how this whole line, you know, works its way out. So,
yes. It's just a fascinating story, and I've been reading a book, Is God Real? By Lee Strobel, and it's a really good book. I heard about it by hearing him on Focus on the Family, but it's deep, and why I do my nighttime reading of this book is just because there isn't any other time to read this book, but it is deep for somebody like myself who's not really scientifically intelligent. But he talks about the world, and he talks about, you know, we read Genesis, we see this simple creation of the world, God created the world, but there's so much more to the fine-tuning. He said one evidence of creation by a God is the design, but then there's the fine-tuning, how there's so many little details in our universe that if God hadn't fine-tuned it, you know, things would explode or implode, and yeah, life just wouldn't continue the way it does. But I think of that when I read this story. Like Judy said, there is just so many details that God had to orchestrate to make this thing all turn out the way it did, that yes, you can see God's redemptive hand and his fingerprints all over it.
And that nearer kinsman redeemer may very well have had a wife.
Right, right.
You know.
Right.
In that case, could he have married her too?
Well, but I don't think so. And I don't have any PhDs on this stuff.
But I know that in the Old Testament they had multiple wives sometimes.
Right.
But did they at this period of time?
Right.
I don't know.
But the John MacArthur notes that I had looked at, I think he said that it had to be an unmarried man, I believe. Let me see if I can find that. According to John MacArthur, the kinsman redeemer marriage was not compulsory. Oh, no, that wasn't it.
Yes. About that earlier.
Yes, that one of the requirements was that he had not.
He may very well have had a wife.
I think it was just God's plan. He has a plan for all of us, and that was just
right.
Way to look out for
I don't think that man was married.
Mm-hmm.
But for whatever reason, he said it would ruin his inheritance. And I don't know. I didn't get too into the nitty-gritty of what he meant by that. But that would be something to check into if you really wanted to know that detail.
Unless he used that as an excuse to get out of marrying Ruth.
I don't know. Yes, Tina.
Then there's something with, like, if the redeem, like, okay, Boaz accepted the kinsman redeemer, but then wasn't he, like, his name and everything wasn't unknown, and he's raising the family as Ruth's late husband, and that's the line then. And I don't understand about that. That's what I've learned, but I don't understand all that. You know what I'm saying?
Right. No, definitely. And it was actually, it was just the first son would be, I don't know if it was Mahlon or Chilion, but would be raised up to perpetuate their name. So I'm thinking, and I don't know again, but I'm thinking because it was the first son, that the second son maybe would, I don't know. I really don't know, and I shouldn't even guess, I guess. I guess. I'm just guessing about everything at this point. Back to what I do know. But good questions. Good questions. Yes,
so
Chris.
So I was thinking, so Christ is supposed to be the Redeemer, but like with Ruth laying at Boaz's feet is a symbol of us choosing Jesus.
Now look. Y'all have had good questions, and I can't get to my... But that is excellent. That is excellent. I like that point. That is a really good point. Come back to that. Yeah.
Okay.
Very, very good. Very insightful. So, yeah, let's go back to our parallels, because this we do know, and I feel a little safer. I feel like I'm on solid ice now again, not on that. So when we first meet Ruth, she was recently widowed. She was destitute, you know, in poverty, but Boaz redeemed her, and by this, he delivered her out of what?
Poverty.
Poverty, right. And this parallels you and I because we are spiritually bankrupt. We are sinful. We are spiritually destitute, and Jesus delivers us out of our bondage to sin and spiritual destitution, and we become a recipient of what? All the promises, right? All the promises of God become ours at the moment of our redemption and our salvation. So, yes, we're a recipient of his abundant resources. So we transform from being spiritually destitute to spiritually rich, just like Ruth transformed from being in poverty to now she was a well-to-do woman. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So we've obtained an inheritance, and that's what happened when we were redeemed. But Ruth, the whole trajectory of her life just totally changed from being in poverty as a widow to now she's married to a well-known, respectable man, and has all the resources, all his resources to take care of her needs. But also, after Boaz had redeemed Ruth, she had a new identity, which is what we just touched on. But think of it this way. Ruth was a Moabite widow. Now she is the wife of Boaz, and she is accepted into the Hebrew-Jewish culture. So when you and I were redeemed, were we adopted? We were. You know, the Word of God says that. When we're redeemed by Jesus through his death on the cross, we are now adopted, and we have a new identity. We are now called the children of God. So just as Ruth got the new identity, the wife of Boaz, you and I are now daughters of our Heavenly Father. And Ephesians 1:5-6 says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted, we are beloved, we are adopted. We have a wonderful identity. another parallel. When Boaz became Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Ruth was secure once that transaction took place. Now, we haven't gotten there. We will get there, but we're looking ahead so that we can do these, find these parallels. So Ruth's position as now a married woman of Boaz became secure once this transaction, which we left in the middle of, once it's completed, because it was a legal transaction and it would seal everything. It would seal her position, who she was. And just as Ruth, her position was sealed and secure when this transaction was completed, who secures us? Who seals us? Right, the Holy Spirit secures our position once we're redeemed. We become eternally saved, eternally secure, once we're covered by the blood of Jesus, our Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We're sealed. And Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 talks about that. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So we have that guarantee. Just like we're going to see this transaction being completed, it's sealed, Ruth is secure, the Holy Spirit seals our redemption at the moment of our salvation. A lot of incredible parallels here that we can see. Another one was Ruth was delivered from the paganism of Moab. The poverty, as we said, of widowhood, the sorrow of childlessness. She came back, but she didn't have any children to care for her. And she became a follower of God, the God of Israel. She became the wife of a respectable, wealthy man, and she became the mother of a joyful mother of a son. And likewise, when you and I are redeemed through Jesus Christ, we are delivered from what background? Ruth was delivered from ungodly pagan culture of Moab, and what are we delivered from according to?
Sinful.
Okay, the sinful, and it's called the kingdom of what in the Bible? The kingdom of darkness, right? We are delivered from Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and we're now heirs of the heavenly Father. We have that gift of eternal life and a hope in heaven. So just like she was redeemed out of Moab, a pagan culture, when you and I are redeemed, we, even if some of us perhaps had the blessing of being from a good, solid, healthy family background, we need to realize that until we were saved, we were in the kingdom of darkness. We were in Satan's kingdom, and God translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Question for you. Do you understand God's great love for you?
Only in a humanly way.
Think about that. Think about these verses we're reading. Think about how much God loves you, what he has done for you. Isn't it wonderful? You know, we were orphans and he adopted us. He gave us a hope. He gave us an eternity secure. He made us kings and priests with him together. How do you think Ruth felt after she was redeemed and became the wife of Boaz? What do you think she felt?
Shalom.
Okay, peace.
Mm-hmm. Blessed.
Blessed, yes. What else?
Secure,
yes. She probably felt really grateful, very grateful, joyful, Can you imagine the freedom she felt? She was now free from a life of poverty. She had promised that she was going to hang with Naomi till death do us part. So she wasn't just going to be providing for herself, but she was going to be working every day to provide for Naomi. And now all of a sudden, that burden has been lifted off of her shoulders. You know, when we're slaves to sin, sometimes we try a little harder, I'm going to get victory in this area. And then we fall into sin again, and we're trying. And then when we realize that the Holy Spirit can enable us and give us the victory to those things that we're in bondage to, we have that freedom. Imagine, that's how Ruth felt when she realized that her marriage was secure. She was now redeemed by Boaz. So what kind of a wife would she become?
Faithful and dedicated.
Yes, faithful and dedicated. How about an excellent wife, like a Proverbs 31 wife? The more I study the book of Ruth and Ruth herself, the more I can see so much that parallel of Proverbs 31. And I just think that it's very well possible that because she was in the lineage of you know, Solomon wasn't too far from Ruth as far as the relative. And it could have been that oral, you know, tradition was passed down. Ruth could be that excellent wife because I think we know that Ruth was such a hard worker before. She feared God. She was a woman of virtue. All these things that we see in Proverbs 31, but imagine now that she's been redeemed and she has been made Boaz's wife. I think her heart was so full of gratitude. I think she was so humbled by this grace that was bestowed on her that she probably just served him with all her being. She was probably focused on loving her husband and doing him good, as Proverbs 31 says, she does him good all the days of her life. She probably had a deep love for him, knowing what he had redeemed her from. See, when we're saved and we can look back and see what God redeemed us from, doesn't that change our perspective on how we live the Christian life? Yeah, those of us who've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we should have that deep sense of gratitude, and we should be filled with joy that we have the privilege to serve God. We should have humility in our hearts, realizing why. Why did he choose me to be a recipient of his grace? So we too should be intent, just like Ruth, on living our lives to worship God, to please God, realizing he's redeemed me. And I have all his promises now, but I have an eternity that is secure in heaven. I'm not going to be separated from him in hell for all eternity, but I have a secure future. I have a hope. I mean, for Christians, there should be a whole lot more joy in serving the Lord. There should be an awful lot more love and devotion radiating from our lives to the lost around us. Because we see what we were redeemed out of. We see what we've been sealed unto. And of all people in the world, we should be ones that most can emanate joy and peace and worship and love and just serve him faithfully. So those parallels just were, wow, in Ephesians was like, wow, this is great. Look what we have, much like what Ruth got physically, we've gotten this spiritually. So I hope that blesses you. I hope it helps you to just taste a little bit better, especially during Valentine's, how much God loves you. How much God loves you. This is an eternal relationship. This is not a temporary one. This is not just for earth, for now, here and now, but it's forever, a forever love. So think about that. And have a wonderful Valentine's, knowing that your Heavenly Father will never leave you nor forsake you and will faithfully love you to the end.